There's an old saying, if you're not 15 minutes early, you're 15 minutes late. I'm that guy. I don't like being late. I can't stand it. That's why I have not ridden with my wife to church on a Sunday morning in 24 years. Because I learned early in our marriage that it wasn't worth the fight and to be angry walking into church. So I drive separate, always have, always will, until the Lord takes me home and I will be perfectly on time for eternity. It's going to be a great and glorious time. And then sometime long after I'm dead, when my wife passes away, she will be on time as well. It's kind of one of those deals. I tell everybody, if you go a little early, it's okay. Because you never know what you're going to run into along the way. And to be 15 minutes early lets you dodge a lot of stuff. One day, Caitlin was going down to a job shadow at a cancer clinic down there in Sterling and going to watch them administer drugs and radiation and do all those things. And she needed me to go with her because I had to be the parent in charge. Think about that for a minute. And I took her down. And I'm like, we've got to leave at this time so we can be there early so you can get there on time because you never know what you're going to run into. Of course, I wanted to leave at 8:30, which would have put us there 5 minutes early. Not my normal 15, but I was giving her a break. We left at 25 till. So I'm hustling, and I don't know where I'm going, and she's got her GPS on her phone, and it's talking to her every once in a while, and she goes, oh, turn right. And so we get into this pattern of she listens to her phone, and it says turn right, and we turn right, and then it says turn left, and we turn left, and we're going, and everything's going fine until she deviates and decides that she's going to go look at something on Snapchat or Facebook, and she doesn't hear the next turn. So we missed our turn. And we ended up having to drive around the block, but it wasn't a simple mile back. It was 1.5 miles, 2 miles, and then 1.5 back. And you know what was in the middle of the road at the halfway back on the 1.5 miles? Mayflower Moving Service. Was trying to back their semi into these nice people's driveway. And his right rear tire went off the back of the road kind of like that. And it's going ying, 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 ying. And he's blocking the entire road. You never know what you're going to run into along the way. Especially if you miss your turn. Getting back's kind of tough. And I'm like, I don't have time to go back all the way around to get that. So I did what any good redneck would do. I drove through the people's yard, pulled around to the other side, backed up to the semi with my Tundra. I am not lying. Threw the tow strap around his tow hook, hooked it to the back of my truck, put it in four-wheel high, tightened up the rope, and pulled him forward enough so that he could get his tires back on the road so he could have a good day and we could be on our way. I still... Denny AC, plug your ears. You in here? Plug your ears. I still made it to the meeting on time. Don't ask me how. I won't tell. You never know what you're going to run into, so 15 minutes early is not bad. Sometimes you might be able to help someone out along the way. Yesterday, we were going along, and, you know, the weather was perfect yesterday, and someone had to be to work, and I didn't want them driving, so I decided I'm going to drive you to work, be the nice guy that I am, which was good because east of Lanark was a skating rink. The wind was literally blowing my truck sideways off the road while I was driving down the road, and I'm going, and I'm like, we need to leave. You've got to be there at 9. Won't tell you where they work because that'll give away which child I'm talking about. They're not here, so I can't. But we're going along, and I'm like, we need to leave at 8:30. Please. Okay. I'm in the driveway, literally with my hand on the horn, going, beep, at quarter till. because we're already 15 minutes late. And it takes 15 minutes to get there. So out the door comes a child with Cinnamon Toast in one hand, a bite of said Cinnamon Toast in her mouth, a cup of coffee in the other hand, and hanging off her little finger, a water jug, one of those flasky thingsies. And she comes running down the sidewalk, and I'm like, I need to have my camera out. Because she's running. And I know at the end of the sidewalk, there's this slope that on a normal snowy day, she slips and falls on. And I'm looking and I'm digging for my phone because I know what's coming next. And all of a sudden, she disappears from sight. And I hear this thunk. Don't tell her I said this stuff. If you guys tell her I'm dead, you're searching for a new pastor, please don't tell her that I said this. I didn't laugh. I jumped out of the truck like a good dad. I ran over and said, Are you okay? And she's laying there, coffee, toast, water jug, bite of toast. Great moment in time. I didn't say I told you so. I didn't. I saved that for later. But I'm like, okay. So I start picking up things and eventually pick her up and set her in the truck. And she's like, my back hurts. I'm like, you think? You know, it's one of those moments where you realize that it's really good to be ready and on time. And if the weather's bad, be a little extra early. Because there's no way she would have made it to work on time. She would have been in the ditch. I'd have been going and trying to get her out. I don't know what I drove because she was going to take my truck. But the reality is, being on time is not that hard. It's not. We just need to be prepared and ready to go. Because, you know, there is an appointment that each and every one of us is going to have one day with Jesus. And it's not anything that we can avoid. And I guarantee you, you will be on time for that appointment. Because he's going to come for you when the time is right. No matter how that time is, old age, young age, whatever it is, unfortunately, the time is the time. Or the sky's going to part and Jesus is going to come back and it's going to be the end of time as we understand it. But he has got that time when he is going to be told by his Father, go get him. And every last one of us will be on time that day. There will be no questions. There will be no doubts. That moment in time, as tough as it'll be, whether it's today, tomorrow, or 6 months, or 60 years, whatever it is, we'll be perfectly on time. And I don't get it, folks. I don't get why some people get shortest amount of time and some get long. But I want you to desperately understand the most important thing. We have time and we have an appointment we will keep. Romans 14, 11 through 12 says, as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We'll give an account with our lives. We'll give account of what we've done, what we've not done. We'll talk to him about how we've lived. Why should he let us in? And you know what? I hope he asked the question of really, why shouldn't I let you into my kingdom? You can't use the old story, the old line, well, you don't know what kind of person I have been, Lord, because he knows. He knows. But the unique thing is, the answer to the question is, the only reason we can be let in, the only reason that we can be forgiven and free is because of Jesus and what he's done and he's accomplished for us and what he's trying to do in us and through us. But when that day comes, it will be a great and glorious day for those who are going to enter into his rest. It's going to be beautiful and wonderful, but not everyone is going to get in. Not everybody's going to be saved. Matter of fact, the only people who will be saved are the ones that we choose to share the gospel with. Now think about that. You are responsible and you hold the power to shape and mold and transform someone's eternity by whether or not you share the gospel with them. That's huge. That's huge. We all have read the story in Matthew 25 of the separation of the sheep and the goats, where there's going to be some that are let in and some that are told, you're not. And where they're going is not going to be the heaven that I plan on being part of. And so since this is an end of the road, a line in the sand moment time for God, God being concerned with our eternity has a foolproof plan to resolve the issue of people ending up in hell. He said, you don't have to go. You don't have to go. Because in John 3:16 he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. And that's the simplest thing. We don't have to let our family, our friends go to hell. We should stop telling people to go there too. That's not cool as a Christian to be telling people to go there, because that's the opposite of what the purpose of the church is about. We should be telling them, come to heaven. No, I tell you what. Find a person they really like that's a Christian and say, go to heaven with Liz. Go to heaven with Richard. Sometimes we're not the one to say, come to heaven with me and be with Jesus for eternity, because they're looking at you like you're the last person I'd want to spend eternity with. But if you find a person who's a Christian that they admire and they like, tell them, go to heaven with them, all right? Maybe that's a great starting point, is to realize that 2,023 plus years ago, God said, I love you, and you don't have to go to hell. Come spend eternity with me. And how do we even know that's true? How do we know that that's true for us? And it goes back to this. Someone, like John was talking about, Papa. Now, is Papa genetically coded to you? No. Someone non-related to John shared the gospel with him and pushed him to follow Jesus, whether he liked it or not. And John being John, I can guarantee you he resisted probably quite a bit at first, eh? And he still resists quite a bit today. We'll talk later. But the thing about that is most of us have someone who crosses our path that challenges us to follow Jesus. And if we can find someone that we trust to share the good news with us, we believe it because they believe it and help us along with it. Because people who love Jesus and have been saved by Jesus should be telling the people around them about Jesus. You know, that's the reason. That's the reason that I'm saved. My arch enemy, the kid I got in fist fights with on a weekly basis, said, you know what, I'm tired of fighting him. I want to see him meet you, Jesus. Instead of punching me in the face, he shared the gospel with me one day. And I was like, why do you care? And he's like, because God does. And with that, it began a journey from the time that I was 15 years old to this day that I've been on, trying to get to love him and know him and serve him better. Because someone was entrusted with the plan of God and the purpose of the church to go and to share the good news. They believed in Jesus and the Great Commission and did what their Savior commanded them to do, that he commands all of us to do. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Church lingo, this is the Great Commission, right? I began thinking about that and what it does it mean to be commissioned. And I thought about, my natural thought was to this Navy thing. Perry's not here to verify, but then the Navy, there's this cool thing. They're given when you graduate from, like, lieutenant school or whatever, you go on an officer's training school, you get to go in and they give you a commission, they give you a charge, they give you an order, an assignment that is going to be yours until you either A, successfully fulfill it, or B, mess up bad enough that you end up in Leavenworth, right? They give you this directive, this contract that they sign with you. And what's interesting is this, is the Great Commission, this commission that you receive in the military or in the church, is kind of unique. Because as long as you're doing your job to the best of your ability, it's kind of like a codependent relationship where they take every resource that they can and they give it to you, co-mission together, moving forward to fulfill the mission. Well, that's the way it's supposed to work in the military, but most of the time it does, okay? They get people around you and things working together. It's interrelated. It's reliant on one another. It's mutually dependent and supportive to see something great happen. Because here's the thing. The military doesn't want you to fail. And God doesn't want you to fail. That's why he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is what you're to do, and I'm with you in the mix, and I'm going to make it happen with you. Some of you said, or without you. Or without you is not an option in the church. I'm sorry. There's too many or without yous in the church. Not just here, but across the whole globe. The purpose of the church on earth is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Period. You are the church. You are responsible. This is your call. There's no and buts. There's no either ors. This is all. There is no nothing. Right there. The purpose of the church on earth. And there are four great unchangeable truths revealed to us by the Great Commission. Jesus ain't joking. The Great Commission reveals a Savior with all authority. All authority. Over every area, aspect, and moment of our lives. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, right? That's his seat. That's his place. He's there. But the unique thing is, his Spirit, his presence is here as well. He said, I am going back to the Father. He said this before he went. He said, by the way, guys, he says, all authority in heaven where I'm going back to has been given to me. I'm the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins. I've raised from the dead, but I'm going back now, but I'm coming back later. Just understand, Dad's told me I'm the guy. I'm in charge. So he says, all authority in heaven has been given to me, and he says, all authority in earth has been given to me. This is what you're going to do. It wasn't optional. He said, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. There's a heavenly component about it, and the good news is that there's an earthly component about it, because he shared with earthly people facing earthly problems and earthly sorrows and earthly sicknesses and worlds collapsing around them this incredible gospel message that there's hope found in Jesus. But he also, in that sentence, when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go and make disciples. I'll be with you through the end of the age. He's reminding them also that there are heavenly consequences that every human being will face. Remember, at the beginning I said, every one of us will bow before him, past, present, and future. Every one of us at that moment will recognize him as God. And every one of us will give an account of ourselves to him. Now here's the problem. Just like the devil recognizes Jesus as God, there's going to be a whole lot of people who recognize him then as God that did not recognize them now as God, and therefore their game is over. They're going to hell. Every one of us. But one of the great things about it is when we bow before him, those of us who have been forgiven and surrendered our life to him and his authority, we have done it because our sins have been forgiven on account of the Savior. And we no longer have to fear death because heaven and eternity with him is our future. And that's an incredible gift. People really look at me like I'm crazy. I know that's hard for you guys to believe, but they look at me like I'm crazy when they go, "How you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm alive." And they go, "Well, that beats the alternative." And I'm like, "No. No, it don't. Because there ain't a thing this world has to offer me that can match what Jesus has offered me." And no, I'm not going to show up early to that appointment. I'm going to show up right on time for that one. And the reason I know that it's true is because Jesus is the Savior who saves. There's a lot of people who say they're going to save the world. Man, you got Republicans and Democrats and independents, all crazy people, every last one, saying, "I'm going to save the United States." They can all make the claim, but Jesus is the only one that can do it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the church needs to go out into the world, no matter what it throws back at us, with Romans 1:16 in our hearts. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And you know what? There are people who went out with the gospel message and went out with this in their hearts, and they went out and they died for what they believed. And that is okay. Because they stand unashamed before the Father in heaven. And you know what's interesting is this, because they went out and they lived and they died for Jesus, lives, countless lives were changed. You know, it's one thing to say you need to believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. He'll save you. Say that. But die for that and people will really take notice. And I love Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to him, come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." You know what? He is able to save the biggest sinner you've ever been. Not just the biggest sinner you know. He can save you too. And we need to make sure that every sinner hears about the fact that God wants to save them, not send them to hell. And that's what's really cool, is because not only do we see a Savior with all authority, but we see that the Great Commission reveals a Savior for all people. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." He said, basically what he's saying is, go and make a disciple of anyone and everyone you meet. And what is a disciple? Initially, we see 12 men called to follow Jesus, to live with Jesus, do what he did, and in turn, they began to act and live more and more like the Savior did. They began to see people differently. The Samaritan woman at the well, after Jesus was done reaching out and ministering to her and telling her about God's love for even them, their view began to change. And not only did it change for them, but it also changed for a zealot named Saul of Tarsus, who became the missionary to them. All because these guys had met and lived with Jesus and began to act more and more like him. And instead of resisting the opportunity to share the gospel with lost pagans, they began to share the gospel with lost people. And they even gave their lives doing it. You know, I've often wondered why we call people to come to Jesus and have eternal life with no other purpose than to stay out of hell. The church and the world seems to be fixated on making converts to their church instead of followers of Jesus. We're more concerned about them getting into the doors and in our pews than we are them going to the cross and picking it up and following him wherever he leads. And it's true, salvation is the starting point, but it is not the finished up line. You know, salvation isn't, it's finished. It's salvation and fully committed follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. We stop here. He says, go here. This is significant. This transforms the world. This gets people into heaven, but you work alone until Jesus comes back. A fully committed follower of Jesus Christ sharing the gospel gets the job done together. And that's what he's saying. That's our purpose, is to make a fully committed disciple. And what's interesting is this, is who is excluded from the Savior's list? No person on earth is too sinful to be saved. There's no one too backward, no one too depraved. Jesus set none of the boundaries we have imposed on the people around us. Oh, they ain't going to come to church. They ain't going to listen to Jesus. Jesus said, go tell them about me. They're not going to listen. There's no way. Why would they give up their lifestyle to find you, Jesus? There's no way. I'm not going to go there. I love it when people say, Lord, anywhere but there. Because where does the Lord send them? Anywhere. Only there. He doesn't give them. He gives them. Oh, yeah? And so you have a heart for them like I have a heart for them. You're never going to go anywhere else. Ouch. No one's excluded from the Savior's list because Jesus said all people need to be saved and we need to be about making it happen. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's in the same boat. Romans 6:23, the wages of that sin is death and eternal separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And don't forget good old Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And that's a mighty sword for us to wield. There isn't one of us who wasn't in the boat with the Dahmers and the Epsteins and the Ellens and the Trumps and the Pelosis and the Vinces. There's not one of us who weren't in that boat. But God is saving us. And he goes on and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's beautiful. The first one that we see kind of recorded, Ethiopian eunuch, was there in Acts chapter 8. He was saved and baptized. Paul in Acts 9:18, he was saved and baptized when he turned his life to Jesus. And the moral and merciful Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he was saved and baptized. And what's beautiful is that baptism is an outward sign of the inward change brought about through our being saved by Jesus Christ. Not anything we've done. You know what's interesting is we've been without power since yesterday. And my family's not here today because the idea of having to take a bath in the church sink did not appeal to them. I don't have as much hair to wash in the church sink, so it was easier for me than them. So they stayed home today in the comfort of no heat. Well, really, they've got a little heat. I left them a propane heater and told them to open a couple windows and doors. But they've got heat, and they're at home, and their phones are dead because they have no power. And they have no shower. So I might just stay here until the power comes back on. Who knows? Isn't that how we act sometimes? We want them to get cleaned up before we go to them with the good news. Now, I will go home today, and I will have called in a pizza at Casey's, and they will go take them food and share it with them and say, I brought lunch home to you, honey, and I'll be the husband that's good and stuff. But how many times do we hope people get cleaned up enough so we don't go to them and share with them and waste our time? You know, everyone God brings into your path is in your path because now is the time to plant a seed, to water a seed, or harvest a seed. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's a tough one. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Which ones? Jesus is eternal, and as one of the persons of the triune God, every command from the garden to his ascension came from him, and they are all to be obeyed. And we need to, because people are watching. All those filthy, no good non-Christians are watching you, man. All right, got to rock at this. Hold on. Great Commission reveals a Savior for all time. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He was with us from creation through the cross, and to his kingdom come, he will still be with us and for us. He is sufficient for all the problems and sin we have faced before we met him and bombarded with right now. When the first disciples were imprisoned, persecuted, and executed, he was with them and for them then, even though it cost him everything. His steadfast commitment to us has no expiration date on it. Thomas, did you get that little thing in there? Oh, yeah. Thomas was scrounging through a box. Check this out. He found a free T-shirt from Uno. But unfortunately, if you look down here in the bottom corner, it says offer expires 9/30/80. So Thomas, being Thomas, said, what's the difference between 1980 and 2080? So he posted it on Facebook asking the question, will Uno still honor this? And people were like, well, they should, blah, 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 blah. Uno responded to Thomas, sorry, what would that be? 100 years makes a difference, you know? What? We're 40 years too late for the free T-shirt. You know, there's no expiration date on Jesus' offer as long as time still exists. But when he comes back, that's when time stops for all certainty. And eternity with him begins. His offer is to those who are lost. It's to those who need to be found. And his command is the same. It has no expiration date. Jesus' promise to save never expires. And that reveals our great responsibility. Jesus, the eternal God, said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus gave this command to those disciples that day. And everybody said? Amen. Right. It's not all of the story. And to every person who would ever call him Savior. Because this command was a command they were to teach to those who were becoming disciples. If that were not true, if it was just for them, when they died, the kingdom would have been established with the death of the last disciple, and none of us would be here today. Has Jesus' kingdom been established here on this earth this day? No. Has sickness, sin, pain, anguish, evil, and death disappeared from our existence? No. Then there's work to be done, and we are the workers Jesus has entrusted it to. So don't grow weary, don't grow tired, don't quit, don't sin by not doing the very thing you were commanded to do. As long as you have breath, everybody go. Come on, there was one person over here, I'm not going to say who, that didn't do it. Go. Get to work. Get to work. You see, Jesus, the Savior and the eternal supreme authority in all time and space, intentionally came and told his disciples what to do, which is go and make disciples who make disciples. Of any and every person on this planet. This was his command to all of his disciples, both then and now. He is with us and will help us accomplish this task, and his kingdom will come. And he will hold us accountable to all of his commands, including this one. The time is drawing near, so we had all better get to work. Interesting thing, how many of you know John Lamoureux? You know, John? And I was text messaging him yesterday because some of his bales rolled away from his little stack and it got out in the road a little bit. And we started going back and forth, and he said, "What are you going to preach tomorrow?" And I told him what I was going to preach about. And he goes, "Maybe you should preach on the return of Jesus." And we got into this philosophical discussion about when that's going to be. And I said, "Well, he didn't come yesterday. And tomorrow never gets here, because when tomorrow gets here, it's today. So he's coming sometime today." And he goes, "Well, I guess I better be ready." And you better be ready. Each and every one of us. So here's the thing. At the bottom of your sheet, you saw when I sat down over there, Evan and Paul, I stuck out my hand and they knew exactly what to do. They came by and they smack, smack, they gave me five, right? At the bottom of your little bulletin, there's a little spot that says, "Give me five." I want you to write down five names that you're going to give to Jesus. Five people that you are pretty confident are going to hell. That's part of your sphere of influence, all right? Part of your routine life, whatever that looks like. They're going to hell and you know it. And you're going to step in their way. And if you can't think of five people, get out of your bubble. Go out into the world. They're easy to find, folks. But give God five. 5 minutes of your time to share the gospel with five people. Start praying and see what God can do. All right? The ushers are going to come forward. I know we're over. It's all right. Jesus ain't come back yet, so we can get ready to get out in the world and go and make disciples. It's all right. So the worship team's coming up. They got the offering. But I want you to think about the five you're going to give. Not in the offering plate, but to Jesus, the five people. Because those five people matter to him, just like you do. Father God, thank you so much for this great day. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you that we were on somebody's five list. And Lord, I pray that we would take it seriously, that you, the God of heaven and earth, has said, "You, my child, are going to go and do this. Go into all the world and make disciples of anyone and everyone, showing them who I am, showing them how they can live, and I'll help you." That's our purpose as a church. That's our purpose as a disciple, that's our purpose as a child or an infant of God.
So Lord, I just pray that as we write down five people that need to know you, because if you came back today, they wouldn't spend eternity with you. Lord, that you'd give us a heart, that you'd give us the courage, like you said you would, to say God loves you, and he's for you, and he will save you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.